It's an absolute privilege of mine to welcome Lee, Peter, Maddie and Natalie. Now Lee's going to, I dare say they're going to go tag team and share it around, but Lee's going to come up first. And last night we spent the evening with them, and it was a fantastic night, and I really respect these guys. They've got a heart for people, a heart for souls, a heart for people encountering Jesus, but not just knowing of Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing who Jesus really is. So this morning we're in for an absolute treat. I encourage you, sit on the edge of your seats and say, God, what have you got for me? Come here this morning with that your heart. God, what have you got for me? Because I guarantee you, you won't leave the same. So I'll hand over to Lee and we're in for an absolute treat.
Thanks, Jeremy. God just loves you so much in this place today. And he wants to do a great work in your heart. He wants to connect you with the Holy Spirit like never before. Because this is the day and the hour when God's going to move so powerfully upon the earth. And you know, get excited. This is the day when Jesus is going to show himself so real to this world. You know, my testimony, I shared that a little bit briefly last night, but I just want to give God all the glory. I just want to pray, Father, we just thank you that you're in this house today, God. And we thank you, God, that you're here by your Spirit, God. And we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit will touch each and every person's heart in this place, God. And that you'll set them on fire for you, God. That they will come into their destiny like never before. God, I pray that there will be such an encounter in this place today that people will walk out of this place totally changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, well, I wasn't always on fire the way I am now because I was a drug addict. I'll just share briefly because, I don't want to go into too much detail, but I was a drug addict. I was brought up in a household that was hurt by, a certain church group, and mum and dad were pretty anti-God as a result of that, and They brought us children up as, you know, Christianity or religion was bad, you know, and so we grew up in a household where, you know, God was bad. Well, we were taught that, you know, we weren't taught that, we were just told that. And so I grew up as a young man and I was very hurt in life. My dad was wounded by various things that happened in his life. And so that rubbed up on us children, you know. He's very aggressive, you know. Life dealt him a bad hand. And as a young man, I contemplated committing suicide. And one night I come out the back I walked in the back door of mum and dad's house and I seen Jesus standing out in the next door neighbor's yard. I was going to commit suicide. I was going to a psychiatrist, and that night when I seen Jesus in the backyard, he was there for hours. I don't know how long he was there for, but he touched my heart. I never wanted to commit suicide after that. That was at the age of 17, and then I got into drugs. I got into alcohol. I got into everything that I could lay my hands on. I was a mess. I met my wife. I was a drug dealer. I home delivered. I met my wife at a friend's house. I said I liked her. I went to her house the next day. She rejected me. And then she said to me last night, I never rejected her when I seen her at the pub a couple of weeks later. But anyway, I fell in love with Peter, my wife, and she'll come up in a minute or whenever. And but we were hopelessly hooked into drugs, and God, one day we were going to get on, you know, we're going to score drugs. And we had no money. Like, we had two small children, one was one and one was two, and we ran out of fuel around the corner from the pastor's house. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Otherwise, I'd probably be dead. Anyway, my wife went down. She had a black eye, and I always get teary when I talk about what God's done for me, because it's real. If you're in this place today and you've got something wrong, God is real. And he'll touch your heart today because he touched mine. And anyway, pastor said, my wife went to his door and knocked on the door and she said, can we have $10? And he said, if you tell me what happened to your eye. Anyway, I get emotional because this is where my life turned around. This is where God picked me up and he made me into someone. You know, the devil lies to you. He'll try and rob you. He'll try and rob your life. But you know what? Our Savior, our God loves you so much. And he wants to touch your life today. And anyway, so she said, yeah, me and my husband had a fight, or we weren't even married, actually. And so the pastor come down to the car and he said to me, he says, would you like to come down to our house? And I said, yeah, all right. So me and the two young children went down to the pastor's house and he prayed for me and he led me to Jesus. Now, I was brought up and I never knew about Christianity. I never knew about God. I never knew one thing about it because my parents didn't want to talk about it. If they ever did, they said God was bad. This is my testimony today. God radically touched my life that day in that room. I walked out of there and I never smoked another. I never took drugs again. And I was totally set free of all sorts of things, addictions. I mean, we were driving the car unregistered. I just had a conviction of God and the Holy Ghost. And our life turned around dramatically. God touched our life so powerfully that day. And that's our testimony. That is my testimony. That is what God done for me. God is real. He is so real. And God wants to set you on fire today. He wants to touch your heart so mightily today. Anyway, we ended up going into business and we had various businesses. You know, God is so good. He showed me the principles of reaping and sowing. And you know, we ended up, you know, we're in a position where we were making a lot of money. God showed me all that. He showed me how to, from someone that didn't even have $10 to put in their car, to making over $1.1 million a year. That is how good my God is. He can take you from one place and he can exalt you to another place. God is powerful. But I'm here today and God just put on my heart. As that time of when I was making a lot of money and when I was first saved, you know, I'd be at the set of traffic lights in an old work unit of Pete's father's, you know, and I'd see a drunken man at the crossing ready to go across. And I remember that I was sitting there and I'm saying, I'm going to preach the gospel to you today, brother. And he was drunk. And for some reason, the spirit inside them knows that there's something going to go on. And he started to run. And I'd pull the ute up and I'd run across the road and I'd chase him through the park. And I was saying, Jesus loves you, man. And he fell over because he was half tanked. And then I'd lay on top of him and I'd say, Jesus loves you, man, with an everlasting love. He loves you so much. And he was there and he was crying and, you know, it was powerful. And then I was down at the Social Security and I was telling people about Jesus, saying, Jesus loves you, because I was forgiven much. And God touched my life. You know, I went to a daycare many years ago. It was over 20 years ago and my two young children were there. We managed to get them into daycare. This is just before after we got saved and God started to, you know, to bring momentum into our lives. We started to put the kids in daycare and have a life. The devil would rob people in this day and this hour, but you know, God gave us a life. He showed us life. And, I was in the daycare and I was saying to the lady, Jesus loves you. You know, you might be into all this. God was giving me words of knowledge and, you know, you might be into witchcraft and that, but God can set you free. God can set you free. And anyway, she rang my wife and she said, don't ever bring your husband back here. I was barred from the daycare. I was never allowed to go back again. So what? So what? Who cares? I was full on. Full on. But God put it on my heart. He wanted to just to speak today to some people here. You know, then I started to make a lot of money. I went into business. And then my life started to go a little bit dull. You know, I wasn't ministering to people as much. I wasn't out there like in the face of the public like I was before. I wasn't out there telling them about Jesus. I wasn't that passionate Christian that I should be. Anyway, in 2010, I got a phone call at 9:30 at night, and my father-in-law had died in a truck accident. You know, he was my best mate. We worked together in business, and it devastated my life. And then over a period of 12 months, people started to die in my life. My brother had a massive heart attack. My best mate got shot in the tattoo parlor. Another mate of mine got killed in a car accident. This was in a 12-month period. And me and my wife come home after that, like on a Sunday one, and we said, we've got to do something. We've got to do something about this lost and dying humanity. I mean, that was the wake-up call for me and my wife. We had four close friends and family that died in 12 months. My wife said, let's buy a tent. We were desperate, man. We were desperate. We said, let's buy a tent. So my wife looked up on the net and she found the old tent of promise. And I think a few people last night in the meeting remember the old tent of promise that used to get around Australia. They used to spend 42 weeks of the year on the road preaching the gospel. And anyway, it was on the internet for sale. So we went and seen Barry Cunnington. Does anyone know Barry Cunnington here? He was the old owner of the Tent of Promise. And we said to him, we'll buy the tent, Barry, and we're going to, you know, we didn't have any money. He had three people on the tent. I actually met one just a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, I was going to buy that tent and you got it over me. But you know what? God knew. God knew who the tent was going to, you know. And we said, we'll pay it off, Barry, you know. He said, you got a word of knowledge. All right, yep, it's yours. So we bought the tent. It's called the Tent of Hope now. That was back in 2011. Now, we've traveled the country for the last 7 years. We've seen people running in out of parks. Like we had one lady one night that we do meetings. We get speakers in. We preach the gospel in your showground, in parks. We put family fun days on. And we give salvation calls to many. And people come running to the altar. I can't count the amount of people that have come to Jesus. And what I'm saying to you today is that I thought that I was a driller with a drilling company. I thought that was my destiny. Peter thought he was a fisherman. But God knew exactly who Peter was and knew exactly who I was. So we bought the Tent of Hope and we've seen many, 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 many people come to Jesus. And what I'm saying to you today is, what's your calling? What's your calling? Who are you? Who are you? There is many ways to evangelize. You can feed the homeless. We've got hope for the homeless. We feed the homeless. And I'd just like to honor Sharpie up the back. Hey, Sharpie, stand up, man. I just want to honor this guy. Man, can we just put our hands together for Sharpie? Sharpie gets in halls and community halls with the teenagers. He puts barbecues on. Mate, great, awesome man. He's a great man of God. Well, there's many ways that you can do stuff. We feed the homeless. We get out on the street and we preach the gospel. I do open air on the street and I preach the gospel, man. You know what? You don't have to buy a tent. But God has got something for you. You're not too old. Abraham. Just look at the story of Abraham. 99. God wants to impact your life. And I don't know if Pete's sharing about the awakening, but we're here with Matty Russell and Natalia Russell, and we're travelling promoting Awakening Australia. I don't know if anyone, I think a lot of you have heard about that. But what we're doing is we're promoting getting every church together and converging on Melbourne in November this year. And we just want to make a declaration that we are Christians. We've got to start backing down the kingdom of darkness. We've got to start rising up. You know, there's only one thing that you're going to go out of this world with, and that's the relationship that you carry with Jesus Christ. You're not going to take your money with you. You're not going to take anything with you. You're going to take Jesus. And it's a relationship that you build with Him. And God's trying to inspire you today, saying, come on, come on, go for gold, go for gold. I give up everything. I sold everything. I'm not saying that you have to do that, but you know what? God has to be paramount in your life. He has to be paramount. And the reason I'm saying that is because I've seen four people go out of this world, and if they did get their lives right with God before they died, they would be coming through as true flames. And today I just want to say to you that you don't have to do that. You can come through a winner. You can come through victorious. If you hold Jesus in high esteem, there is nothing else. Can I tell you, there is nothing else more important than to hold the living God in high esteem and carry out the work that He has for you. This world is going down. You know, God spoke to me just recently and said, tell them that I am coming back soon and I will not delay. God loves you so much. For God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And He wants to touch your heart today in such a powerful way. God wants to raise up Holy Ghost Rambos in this house today. Holy Ghost Rambos. If the Spirit of God is resting upon you now, wow. There is no other way. There is no other way. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to hand over to my great mate, we tag team. He's a great guy, Matty Russell. Man, I tell you what, he inspires me. Wow. Talk about full of the Holy Ghost, man. Hallelujah. Can we put our hands together for Matty Russell?
Hey, bro. So good. Good to be here. So I'm not as tall as Lee. Can y'all see me okay? Just laugh. Laugh at the short guy. That's okay. I got big shoulders. I'm going to come up here and I'm going to move around a little bit freely. You okay for me to do that? Just a couple of you. The rest of you are all awake still, are you? Good stuff. It's awesome to be here. It's an honor to be here. I think I'm the only one wearing a jacket. You know, someone said to me at the back, gee, this guy's going all out this morning, isn't he? He's wearing a jacket this morning. I bought it at an op shop for $10. Winner. Winner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. So, Matty Russell, that's me. But you want to know what my story is? I'm an ex-drug addict who washed up on the shores of grace, forever changed. Because I used to be a drug addict. But I'm a Christian now. Some of you got that. I used to be a drug addict. And I was found by a God I never looked for. And I'm a Christian now. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can bet your bottom dollar on that. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and He is real. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a drug-fueled atheistic environment. We grew up with drugs in the lounge room, and it was inevitable that I would become an addict. I was born into this world with drugs in my system. And by the age of 12, I was a binge drinking alcoholic. By the age of 14, I was a full-blown drug addict. And by the age of 17, I was totally suicidal. The only upbringing or mention of God that we had in our house was that every time my dad would talk about God, he wasn't a well-educated man, but he knew enough to say, God spelt backwards. It was like some profound thing that came out of his mouth. But he hated God. For someone who never believed in God, he hated God. My mom thought that we came from aliens or something like that. I think she still believes along those lines. But I'm saying this to say that we had no Christian upbringing. We were raised as atheists. I used to argue with a religious education teacher at primary school and tell him, because I heard one of my mates say it, so I thought it sounded good, that we didn't come from God, we come from penguins. Not even monkeys. Well, we come from penguins, man. I'd heckle him from the back of the school class, you know, classroom. We come from penguins. And it kind of just puts a whole new spin on the movie Happy Feet, doesn't it? But I had no recollection of God, no knowledge of God, no desire in my heart to know God. You see, when we were little, my parents separated. They were never married. Me and my twin brother were 3 years old. My mom, after 7 years of domestic violence, took us children and ran. And she left my dad. And so we grew up without a father from the age of 3 until the age of 10. And around the age of 10, we started to get fortnightly visits with dad. We'd go and see him for 2 days on the weekend. And while I would go and see him, I saw that there was a difference between who my mom said my dad was and who I saw my dad to be. And she used to tell me these stories growing up about how my dad was a monster. He was an amphetamine speed addict. He was an alcoholic. He was full of violence and rage, that he would brutally beat her, that he would beat us children. Obviously, I was 3 years old at the time and never remembered that. But when I used to see him on the fortnightly basis, he'd married another woman. He nearly beat her within an inch of her life on their wedding night. And so she said to him, if you're going to continue to do this, I'm leaving. You need to stop drinking and stop taking these drugs. And so he cleaned himself up. So when we saw him, he was just this normal guy that loved us. This was my dad, and I wanted to know him. He looked like he had a good relationship with my stepmother. And so my mom would tell me these stories, but I'd see my dad and it was inconsistent. So I used to think that my mom was a liar and she wanted to stop me from having a relationship with my father. So one day I'm 12 years old. I'm a binge drinking alcoholic and I want to go to a party. And I'm not talking about clowns and fairy floss. Hundreds and thousands sprinkled. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a full blown drug addict, alcoholic rage and party. I wanted to go there. I'm 12 years old. So I'm arguing with my mom. I'm arguing with my brother. They think I'm a lunatic because I'm 12 and I want to go to a party. Mind you, I was in a small country town, Victoria, and I needed to get on a push bike and ride 2 hours through the bush in order to get there. And so my mom is like, you know, pleading with me not to go. My brother ends up arguing with me. That turns into a full-blown punch-on in the backyard, and him and I are rolling around on the grass, punching into each other. My mum comes storming out. She's sticking up for him. I thought, you know what? My mum's against me. My brother's against me. Stuff, but I'm going to live with my dad. So I said to mum, I'm going to call dad. I'm going to live with him. I'm going to stay with him for 6 months. And so my mum, well, you know, she gave me the phone, and I started to call dad, and she's sitting in the chair in front of me, tears streaming down her face. I call my dad. I said, Dad, I'm coming to live with you. I've had enough. I want to stay with you for 6 months. He says, Matt, I've been waiting for this phone call my entire life, your entire life. Come. And so he comes and picks me up. And there I am. Just a couple of months later, I said, you know, Dad, I'm only here for 6 months and then I'm going to go back. He looks at me. I'm sitting in the back seat of the car looking at him through the rear vision mirror. He looks at me. He said, Matt, I've waited for you your whole life. I knew that you would come. You're not going back to your mum. You're not going back to your brother. And he wouldn't let me talk to them for 2 years. Never spoke to my mum, never spoke to my twin brother for 2 years. I just remember sitting in the back seat of the car looking at his eyes through the rear vision mirror thinking, I just got kidnapped by dad. My heart sank. But what was I to do? Maybe it was going to be a better life. Well, the thing is, his wife was molested when she was a child and that began to come out in their marriage. And he didn't know how to deal with that. She became very mentally unstable, quite abusive toward me. And so my dad, he just packed up and left. He took me with him. And within 2 weeks, all of a sudden, this monster that my mum used to tell me about was now a reality in my life. He started taking drugs again. At this time, I'm 14 years old. He started drinking alcohol again. And these stories of horror, which my mom used to tell me about that she was on the receiving end of, now I'm in the receiving end of that. I'm taking drugs with my dad. I'm drinking with my dad. I'm getting disciplined with headbutts, kicks, punches, and strangling on the bed. And it's a twisted situation. A few years of domestic violence in a drug-fueled, atheistic environment. I was terrified of my dad. Absolutely terrified. I'd sit there and wait for him to come home from the pub, try and take as much drugs as I could before he walked in the door, because I knew what was going to happen when he walked in the door. And that just wasn't something that happened occasionally. It was something that happened every day. And I remember 17 years old, I'm sitting there, and we were homeless. We moved from house to house, from place to place. It slept in cars, under park benches, under trees, out in the streets. We never had our own home. My dad was just a messed up drug addict. One day we'd moved into this lady's house, and he'd kind of taken over the house, and she had a 3-year-old son. And one night he's beaten into this woman in the kitchen. You can hear his fist hitting her face. And it's a twisted situation. It's like midnight and the little boy's awake. He's crying next to me in the lounge room. And I look at him, and I can hear his mum. He can hear his mum. He's got this look of terror on his face. He looks into my eyes. He says, "I want my mummy." And I remember just looking at him, 3 years old. I'm 17. I just lied to his face. I said, "Your mum's going to be okay." And I knew that she wasn't going to be okay. But I looked at him. I said, "Your mum's going to be okay." And as soon as I looked at this young boy and told him that lie, I was cut to the heart. I thought, what the heck am I doing here? How did I end up in this situation? I'm looking at the flywire screen. It's blowing in the wind. I thought I could just run. I could run right now and never come back. I didn't know where I was going to go. I left school when I was 14. See, somewhere along the line, I got a job and held it down for a little while, and they had a Christmas party. And so here I am, 17 years old, blind drunk at the Christmas party. I got the general manager of a big company sitting in front of me, and I'm bawling my eyes out, telling him about what life looks like at home. I wouldn't have said that to anyone, never told anyone about it, but how many of you know that a few beers can make you honest? And so, those of you who know what I'm talking about, we'll do an altar call in a minute. But here I am, pouring my heart out, bawling my eyes out, and this general manager of this big company looks at me. It's on his property. He says, "You don't have to go back to that. You can come and live with me." And so he brought me here. It's making me cry. He took me into his home, and he loved me and bought me clothes. He didn't know Jesus. He still doesn't know Jesus. But he showed me love. Trouble is, wherever I went, there I was. And so I left this situation with my dad, but my lifestyle continued to spiral out of control. Even though I had an opportunity of a lifetime, he made me the production supervisor of the factory. 17 years old, I've got staff under me and telling them what to do, and I was set for life. I'm reading Lord of the Rings, and he rebukes me. He says, "Don't read that rubbish. Here's a book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Learn how to get rich." Well, I never did, for the record. But he gave me an opportunity to change my life and turn it around. But wherever I went, there I was. And there was an issue in my heart that's called sin. And so here I am one night. I'd just broken up with my girlfriend. Life spiraled out of control. Addiction got far worse than it ever had before. I'm in the middle of nowhere on his property, in a small country town outside of Frankston in Victoria, in a tin shed at about 12 o'clock at night. I'm high on drugs, the TV's on, volume's all the way down. I'm hating on my mum, hating on my dad, hating on my girlfriend, hating on myself, and all I'm thinking is, I'm done, I'm out, I'm finished tonight, I'm gone. And as I'm sitting there just staring at this Phillips head screwdriver on the bench in front of me, and all I want to do is use that to take my life. And I didn't have a biblical reference or any knowledge of what a demon was, but right there in that room on that night, a demon came in. And I couldn't see it, but I could feel a tangible evil right there, like a something, a someone in the room. And its intention was for me to die. It had come to me in my darkest hour, and I felt a rage stir inside of me, like something uncontrollable took over me, and I just wanted to grab the screwdriver and stab myself in the stomach with it multiple times as quick as I could just to end it. I was out. I was done. And right when I was about to grab it and do that to myself, right when this rage was about to intensify and just take over me to end my life, all of a sudden the atmosphere in the room shifted. And it was as though heaven invaded that room. I came to my senses. I snapped out of it. I was freaked out thinking, what was I just about to do? I ran outside. I looked up into the night sky. I said, God, if you are real, then I need you to help me, because I'm terrified of going back into that room. And I'm telling you the truth today, as God is my witness, that at 17 years old, God spoke to me from heaven, called me by name and said, Matthew, everything is going to be okay. Absolutely everything is going to be okay. God spoke to me with a promise, and he who promised is faithful. And I could wish that in that moment everything changed, but it didn't. A peace filled my heart. I walked back in that room, pulled the blankets over me, and slept like a baby. But for the next 2 years, life continued to spiral out of control. And I didn't know how or where, but somehow, some way, God was going to make everything okay, because he called me by name. And he promised me that everything was going to be okay. Well, I ended up meeting a Torres Strait Islander by the name of Robin. And I met him at Work for the Dole. For those of you who don't know what Work for the Dole is, when you're on Centrelink for too long, they make you work for it. And so they forced me to go to work. I thought I was going to cut my Dole payment. So I went to work, and I'm fixing push bikes and toys for disabled children. And here's this Torres Strait Islander who just spent 6 years in prison, gets out of prison, goes down to the park on the Gold Coast, gets radically saved with a powerful encounter from Jesus. No one ever led him to the Lord. He gets on fire and he's bringing his guitar. He's worshiping Jesus, preaching the gospel to us. This is the first Christian I'd ever seen, except for my religious education teacher. And so as I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want a bar of it. This guy is a weird dude. You know, like he's playing his guitar, he's worshiping Jesus, and I'm just thinking, you are a weird dude, man. I don't know if I want to do what you're doing. Like, I believe in God, and I believe that God had spoken to me, but if I've got to become you, there's no way I'm doing this. So anyway, he's a hip-hop artist, I'm a hip-hop artist. I rap. And I don't mean like rap Christmas presents. I'm a rapper. Not a chocolate rapper. So, I know I don't look like a hip-hop artist, but don't judge a book by its cover. And so he's rapping about Jesus, and I'm rapping about the world, and he's rapping about Jesus. And after he finishes this rap about Jesus, I said to him, you know what, I believe in God. Well, he's an evangelist, and so he jumps at the opportunity. He says, oh, you believe in God? And I was like, yeah. He said, cool, lunchtime, you and me, we go down the park, you're going to give your life to Jesus. I was like, what the heck does that mean? I'm going to give my life to Jesus? All I know is that he spent 6 years in prison for beating police officers. Now we're going down to the park, and I'm giving my life to Jesus. Was he going to pull out a knife and sacrifice me to God? I didn't know what he was going to do. But I kind of had a peace in my heart that this is going to roll well. So I said, okay, let's do this. So we go down to the park. He leads me in a prayer. And to be honest with you, nothing happened. I prayed to Jesus for the first time. I felt a peace. I felt as though Jesus had heard my prayers. But nothing happened. For the next 9 days, life was usual. Drunk, drugs, party, sex, sleeping around, violent. I wake up in the morning after a night on the alcohol and drugs, and I've got a hangover. I haven't had a shower in 3 days. And I think to myself, I might go to that church that Torres Strait Islander goes to. It's just down the road. So I get up late. I arrive in the service. The worship's already finished. And as I come through the back door, much similar to this church this morning, here he is breakdancing up the front, spinning on his back. I thought, wow, I could dig this. This is an interesting church. I was expecting sit up, stand down. I mean, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. A couple of hymns, sit down, stand up. See you later, goodbye, God. Go guy up the front with a white collar. You know, that's what I was expecting. Here I am as this guy breakdancing up the front to some hip-hop music. And I thought I could get used to this. So I sit down in my seat. One of the ushers shows me to a seat. And to be honest with you, I don't know what was preached that day. I can't tell you what the message was about. In fact, while I'm sitting there the whole time, all I'm looking at is all these weird people who are worshiping this God that spoke to me, and I don't have a clue who he is, but they seem to know him. At the end of the message, he gives an altar call. He says, I'm going to open up this space at the front of the altar, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, then this is your opportunity to come forward and give your life to him. And while he said that, I remember thinking to myself, there's no way I'm getting up the front and going down there. And slowly, one after another, people started to step out of their seat and come down the front. And as they were coming down their front to surrender their life to Jesus, I'm reiterating this argument, fortifying it in my mind. There's no way I'm going down there and doing that. And as I was arguing my head and saying, there's no way I'm going down and doing that, all of a sudden I'm standing on my feet, and one after the other, I'm walking down the front of that church, and my head is telling me, you don't belong here, you don't belong to these people, but my heart is strangely warmed. It was as though God was lassoing my heart by the power of his cross and drawing me to Jesus Christ. And as he pulled me down to the front of that church, see, I was a little late getting there. And so most people had already responded. And how many of you know that Pentecostals like to be caught when they do a courtesy drop? And so what was happening is they come to the front of the church, and then the ushers would come behind, put their hand on their shoulder just to let them know I'm here in case you want to fall over. I was going to have a little more fun with you then, but I won't. So I'm thinking, well, that's what you must do. You must go forward and put your hand on the person's shoulder in front of you. So the ushers are lined up behind those responding with their hand on their shoulder. I just walked up to the usher and put my hand on his. When in Rome. So he turns around and looks at me. Now here I am, right? Drug addict, alcoholic. Haven't had a shower in 3 days. Stink. Got a hangover. And he makes me feel just like that. He turns around and looks at me like I'm the filth of the earth. Like, what are you doing touching my shoulder? And all of a sudden I thought to myself, okay, that's obviously not what you do. And all of a sudden rage fills my heart. And I think, you're an idiot and you should not be here. You should have never come here. You don't belong here. And so I just didn't know what to do. I was so humiliated thinking 150 people in this place are looking at me doing something I shouldn't have done. So I just closed my eyes and kept my hand there. Well, he gets that sick of it. He just shrugs it off and steps forward. Both my hands fell to my side. I'm clenching my fists. I'm gritting my teeth. And in hindsight, I can hear Satan whispering in my ears, you're a fool. These are not your people. You do not belong to a church. You're a drug addict. You need to turn around and run and never come back. And with all of my heart, I wanted to turn around and run for my life and never come back. But as God is my witness, I was stuck on that altar and could not move. I wanted to turn around and run, but God had lassoed me. See, he promised, and he promised is faithful. And I stood there for I don't know how long. But as I stood there, all of a sudden, one of the elders of the church came up. After he'd finished praying for everyone else, he put both his hands on my shoulders. And as soon as he touched me, the power of God went straight through my body. All of a sudden, this God who spoke to me from at 17 years old was on top of me. He was all around me and I could not escape him. I heard him speak to me years before, but that day he was on top of me with a holy, powerful presence. And all of a sudden I began to tremble and burst into tears. I didn't know what to do. I was terrified of this holy God. I knew that I was unclean and that something dramatic had to shift in my life. Otherwise, I was sure to face his judgment. No one told me that. No one preached on sin, judgment, hell. No one told me you're separated from God and you need to come by way of the cross. No one told me that. But as I'm standing before a holy God, all I know is I'm a dirty sinner and something dramatic needs to shift right now because I'm terrified of him. I was separated from him, and I want to tell you that sin separates you from God and it will destroy you. And I start to bawl my eyes out and sob, and this man says, have you ever given your life to Jesus before? I said, yeah, we went down the park 9 days ago and did something. I'm a blubbering mess. I said, I think so. I don't know. Robin, he took me down the park 9 days ago. I don't know. He said, well, what have you come forward for? I said, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing here. And I'm bawling my eyes out, and he can see that God is moving on me in a powerful way. And he says, well, listen, whatever comes to your mind, you just begin to cry out to God. Whatever sins you need to confess, whatever you need to ask for forgiveness for, you just begin to call out to him. And so one by one, specific things were coming. I'm pouring my heart out to God for seemed like about 2 hours on that altar, bawling and sobbing. And all of a sudden, all I know is that after an instant, the weight of sin and guilt had lifted off of me. That God who spoke to me 2 years before stepped down from heaven, and that day on that altar, Jesus Christ stepped into my heart and radically set me free. He powerfully changed my life. Within 2 weeks, I was totally drug and alcohol free. He set a fire in my belly to reach this world with the gospel, because I knew that there are billions of people who are right where I was, and if I don't tell them about His goodness, how will they know? And my life hasn't been perfect, but I tell you, there's been a fire in my belly, and I'm on fire for Jesus, man. And I'm telling you that it's the only way to be. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. You're either in or you're out, you're hot or you're cold. And I'm not saying that you need to boldly stand up on street corners and preach the gospel. But if there's not a fire of God in your belly to live passionately for Him, then something is dramatically wrong. All I know is that I had a powerful encounter with perfect love that radically set me free. And I left that church that day. I had a packet of Winfield Blue cigarettes in my pocket. I looked up to Jesus and said, I'm going to finish this packet and give them up, Lord. Well, I finished that packet and gave them up. I was barging home. Mum's there. My brother's there. Because I'd moved back up to Queensland and been reunited with them. And I barged in at home. I said, Mum, I went to church today. I'm never sinning again. She said, you effing hypocrite. You go to church one day and all of a sudden your whole life's changed. Yeah, well, for the record, I have sinned again. But here I am 15 years later and my whole life's changed, man. Radically living for Jesus. And so when I get home from church, and I go there like nearly every day, Sunday wasn't enough for me. They had a feeding program Tuesday and Thursday, feeding the homeless. I was there preaching the gospel, man. It's where I learned how to preach Jesus. It's where I cut my teeth in ministry. Ministering to homeless people, drug addicts who were in the same position that I was in. And God would move powerfully, and we saw so many of them radically saved. Man, Jesus is so real. He's alive from the dead. And I don't just stand before pulpits. I stand in street corners, airplanes, malls, one-on-one at checkout counters and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. And I was just sharing this with people last night, but people want to get to heaven. We've got ideas about what we want. You know, people have got this teaching that Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And that's the truth. And so they're waiting to get into this mansion. And God, I'll have this and I'll have that. And I'll have a golden teapot and endless tea that runs out. And I'll sip it all day long as I sit on the back veranda watching the ponies run through the fields. And maybe that's what you want. But that's not what I want, man. See, when I walk into the gates of glory and Jesus looks at me, I want Him to look down at my feet and say, Matthew, that beautiful feet, because you carried this message of the cross to the nations of the world. And you proclaimed the gospel. And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. And my earnest prayer to God is that today He would give you beautiful feet. That you too would carry this message of Jesus Christ to the people of Narendra. Because I'm telling you, God wants to move powerfully in this town. And God's answer is you. And I'm going to be as bold enough to say that the only reason God hasn't moved powerfully in this town is because of Christians who are unwilling to burn for Him and be a light that shines in dark places. Because we hide our lamp under bushels and we're too ashamed to tell people that Jesus set us free. And I would beg to question you today that if you're too ashamed to tell people that Jesus has set you free, has Jesus really set you free? If you're still bound by fear of what people think, are you really liberated by the power of the cross? I'm not ashamed of Him, man. I'm not ashamed. I'll never be ashamed of what He did for me. He was crucified at Calvary publicly for me. And I will not shrink back and hide my light, but let it shine like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so that people see the light and glorify God in heaven. And I'm telling you, there's people out there waiting to encounter God, and you are the encounter that they are waiting for. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, why is this little guy yelling at me?
I'm not meaning to, man. I've just got a fire in my belly. Because God's real. And there's people here, you don't know him. You don't know him. And although there's many of you that do, but there's some of you that don't. You don't know God. And you know what? You may have prayed a prayer, but I want to tell you something. Praying a prayer doesn't get you into heaven. And going to church on a Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. And some of you here, your parents are saved, but you're not. And you think that you can get to heaven on the tail end of their prayers. But I want to tell you something that Jesus Christ didn't say. Pray this simple little prayer, you go to heaven when you die. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And my question to you today in this place, whether you are 15 years old or whether you are 85 years old, do you know him? And does he know you? Do you have a living, breathing, dynamic, powerful relationship with him? Do you know the Lord? When you wake up in the morning, is Jesus on your heart? When you lay in your bed at night, is Jesus on your mind? When you're going about your business during the day, are you worshiping him? Is your heart inclined to glorify the Lord? Do you know him? Or are you just bound by religion? Because you can go to church and read your Bible and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today that there is an invitation extended to you. And I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. How much of a sham would it be if you went to church your whole life and went to hell when you died? I'm just being real, and there's no judgment here, okay? Because I can feel the love of God in my heart towards you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and his arms are outstretched saying, will you come into a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with me in this place today? That I might wrap my arms of everlasting love around you and radically set you free. There is power in the cross to draw you to God closer than you've ever been before. And that power is present in this place this morning. Why is this young guy preaching, yelling at me? Because I want you to know him. I want you to come into the everlasting arms of a loving Father. Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. He wants to wrap you in his arms. He wants to set you free. He wants to liberate you in this place today, and he wants to set a fire in your belly. Because whom the Son sets free indeed. You're either in or you're out. You're hot or you're cold. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Young man, what are you going to do with Jesus today? Young lady, what are you going to do with Jesus? Older people, no such thing as old, just older. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. God wants to rock this town, and God wants to use you to do it. I think it's a beautiful thing, by the way, that 7% of this town go to this church on a Sunday. That's pretty awesome. I left school when I was 14, not great at math, but I kind of did some calculations last night. But that still means that there's a lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. Way too many. Way too many, man. And if that doesn't move you, then something's dramatically wrong. See, I can't go to bed at night in peace, knowing that there's people in my world that are on their way to hell. I can't do that. There are times when the Holy Spirit brings comfort and peace comes from the Father. But I live my life aware of the fact that there are countless people on their way to an eternity without God, and I've got the key to set them free. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And far be it from me that I should hide my light under a little basket and be afraid to tell them in case what they might think of me. Really? Come on, man. It's so demonic. It's so demonic. The fear of man is totally demonic. It's inconsistent with your Christian nature. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the fear of man is inconsistent with who God has called you to be. It's totally demonic. It is, man. And we think, I'm so afraid of what they'll think of me. I'm so afraid of what they'll say. Listen to me. There's people dying in Syria with their heads cut off by blunt knives because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus Christ. And we think that we suffer persecution because if we put something on Facebook, someone gives us an angry face. Or we're afraid to say to the person at the checkout when they say, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Or we say, I'm just going to spend some time with family and friends and... Really, what you're thinking is I'm going to go to church, but I'm not telling you that. Really? It's totally demonic, man. And it's totally not okay. And I'm really not trying to be harsh, right? But it's not okay if you really think about it, that their eternity and where they're going to spend it could be determined by what you tell them right there at that counter. And are we so afraid that if we say to them, I'm going to church on Sunday, would you like to come, that they might... I'm okay. Sorry, thanks. Are we afraid of that? What if they turned around and say, you know what, I've been thinking about that lately and I think I might come. I could tell you countless stories of people that have been radically saved because we preach a gospel on the streets. Because we share Jesus at the counter. I just wonder if we could stand to our feet and perhaps the musicians could come. I know there's people here today and you don't know Jesus. And that's not a judgment because you would say in your own heart, I don't know if I know him. And I want to tell you something, that coming to that realization that you're here and you don't know Jesus is a beautiful place to be. Because in this place today, there is an invitation for you to lay hold of him even as he is laying hold of you, and that you could know him personally for yourself in this place today.